chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Sometimes we read stories in the Bible and we think, oh, I'd like to be in that story. That's a good story. And then sometimes we read stories in the Bible and we say, well, I'm sure glad that's not me. And this is one of those. When you read a story in the Bible, first of all, it's not a fictitious story. It's the truth. It's a real account. These are real people, real events. People that make real decisions, people that face real consequences. Folks, our decisions have consequences. Amen? These people, some of them anyway, have made a bad decision. And tonight we're not going to see the consequences just yet. But we're going to see Ezra praying, and in his prayer, he makes it very clear that he is alarmed at what's happening. You see, things had been going pretty good, hadn't they? They got a letter from the king that said, hey, we're going to provide for your needs and we're going to protect the build, the work, and things had been going really well. How can the devil interrupt or disturb when things are going well? And there are several ways, but one of them is he can entice us to sin. Amen? And when he entices us to sin, then that breaks that flow of blessings, or it can break that flow. And there's two words that you're going to see in the passage. One of them is in verse 8, one's in verse 9. It's the word grace and the word mercy. Folks, we depend on both of those. Grace, the things that God does that we do not deserve, his goodness to us. Mercy, the forgiveness he gives us that we do not deserve. It's, remember those two things. You need those two things from God in your life more than just about anything else I can think of. And so the devil can cause us, if I should say, the devil can cause us to turn away from God and to indulge or to participate in sin, then he can interrupt that relationship we have with God and cause problems. Simplified way to say it. That's what's happening here. And the bad news comes in verse 1. Ezra hears, and so then in verse 1 and 2, the situation is described. And then beginning in verse 3, Ezra comes before the Lord and he prays and pours his heart out to God because he sees the problem. You see, that's the thing. When people sin, they don't see the problem. They think, like Eve in the garden, and it's the perfect picture of temptation and sin in the garden. But just like Eve, what did Eve say? She thought to herself, she said, hey, this is a desirable tree. It will make me wise. This is something I want, even though God said no. I want it. It would be good for me. I'm going to ignore what God said and do what I want to do. And that's when the trouble starts, isn't it? Same exact thing happens here. And it's interesting what's involved here. And I don't want to give the whole thing away. I'll read it to you. But the people have looked around in the land and they have seen the daughters, the young girls of the inhabitants of the land, and they found them attractive and they have begun to marry them. And they've also begun to do some other things. I can't get into the details, but it's sort of like back when Solomon married all the wives and then they took his heart away from God. Same thing's happening here. And Ezra hears about it, and Ezra is beside himself, I could say. He is shocked because he knows the consequences of sin. In fact, they just finished experiencing the consequences of sin. They had been in captivity. And they had just finished experiencing the blessings of God that come when you get right with God. And so without telling you any more, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And a long introduction, short message, but hopefully very practical. Something that we can learn from in these 9 verses. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in Ezra 9:1. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I come before you tonight, and Lord, we are a needy people. Lord, we desire that each one in this room could see something in this passage that would stick with them and that would help them and that would cause us to understand the seriousness of sin and cause us to understand the graciousness of God and the ability that we have to come before you and to confess. And God, I just ask you tonight that you would teach the folks that are here and be a blessing to us. And give us understanding, and I pray that we would have a heart like Ezra that would understand the seriousness of sin and stay far, far from it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the timing of things, they had been in captivity for about 70 years, and now they've been out for a very short while, and things are going pretty well, as I mentioned, and all of a sudden, they're going right back to the same old sin that got them in trouble to begin with. We talk about sin a lot, don't we, in church, and the seriousness of sin, and we talk about the fact that God saved us from that. And wasn't he good to do so? We should have died and gone to hell. Now, folks, that's not just something we say to scare people. That's the truth. You and I should have spent eternity in hell. And the very fact that you know you're saved, and I think everybody here does, that's an enormous peace of mind to know that we're saved. But sin still has consequences. Ezra, and there's a whole lot said about him and good things said about him. Ezra sees things the way they are, and that's the difference between him and the people that are guilty of this offense. And I hope you didn't miss that. Let me just read it to you again, just in case you did. it says in verse 1 that they have not separated themselves from the people of the lands doing, that's an important word, according to their abominations. And then he says in verse 2, he talks about them taking of the daughters for themselves and for their sons. And then he culminates it in verse 2 by saying it's not just the people, but the princes and rulers are also heavily involved in this. They're chief. They're up front and in doing these things. And Ezra understands that that's what got him in trouble with God to begin with. And Ezra understands that this is a serious matter because, folks, God doesn't have to bless. God delights in blessing. Just like the illustrations I often use about parents and children. We love to be a blessing to our children. We love to be a blessing to them. But when they have committed an offense against us as parents, when they have done something we told them not to do or didn't do something we told them to do or whatever, and when there's a break in that relationship, we have to reestablish the relationship before we can go back to blessing them again. And that's a mistake that parents often make, is they just keep blessing and blessing and blessing even when the kids are being wicked and never deal with the wickedness. God doesn't make that mistake. God deals with wickedness. Amen? And Ezra knows that. So Ezra, unlike the people that are guilty of this offense, Ezra sees the danger in sin. Folks, there's danger in sin. Now, it's interesting. We talk about this all out also. Sin doesn't satisfy us if we're saved. Oh, there's a little pleasure of sin for a season. But if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. Sin brings guilt. It brings grief. It brings sadness. It does not bring satisfaction. And then it causes us to recognize the fact that our relationship with God is less than it should be, or maybe much less than it should be. And then we get concerned about it. Folks, sin is dangerous. You and I know people. They have somewhere along the way, they have decided to take the risk. And then you and I know people that took that risk and paid a high price for it. Folks, the wages of sin is death. I know I talk about that a lot. Any way that I can get you to see that, sin is dangerous. Ezra is, as you can see by the way he behaves, he is horribly alarmed by this. He does some things that are, it's a Jewish tradition slash culture kind of a thing where he rents his garment. He pulls off the hair of his head and his beard, and he sits down astonished. He's upset by this. That's to put it mildly. Wouldn't it be a blessing if you and I saw sin the way Ezra sees sin? Talking to a young man today that was in my youth group in Salt Lake City. His name's Jake. And I could tell stories about Jake all night long. Funny stories, sad stories, happy stories. But Jake had a friend in college named Jerry, and my wife and Elizabeth know these people. And Jerry and we were on a youth trip up in Montana, and Jerry and Jake, it was the end of the week, and we had been working hard all week long, and so we went out to a waterfall to do some sightseeing on Friday night before we were going to drive back to Salt Lake City the next morning. And it was a long, about 12-hour drive, but we would take that night before and just rest and enjoy the sightseeing. A beautiful area up in northern Montana. And we had a wooden bridge that went across this gorge and then a huge waterfall. And I was one of the, I don't know, it would have been me and my wife. And I don't know who else was with us. It may have just been the two of us watching all these kids. And all of a sudden, Jerry and Jake are nowhere to be found. And I was not happy about that because here we are at this waterfall and it was huge. It was the size of a football field and water everywhere. And I'm thinking, oh, these guys, it's getting dark. They're going to get lost. Maybe one of them is hurt. And I was really ready to read them the riot act. And then they came back from the waterfall and they were very remorseful, not because they had disappeared, but just because of what had happened. And then one of them told me that what they had done is they had gone out and prayed. The two of them got alone and prayed for a long time and asked God. The prayer was, Lord, let us see sin the way you see sin. That's a pretty good prayer. By the way, you know how God sees sin? Here's what God sees when God sees sin. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross with his beard plucked out and bleeding and beaten and his face swollen and dying. He sees his son on the cross. That's what sin looks like to God. It's not a billboard with something attractive on it or a magazine ad with something attractive on it. God sees sin because he sees it the way Jesus had to pay for it. These two young men both wound up being faithful for God. One of them works in a Bible college and the other one is faithful in church. But wouldn't it be a blessing if we could see sin the way God sees sin? That's why Ezra is so alarmed here. He sees the danger of sin. Real quick, just a couple of things. He sees the sin, and first of all, he doesn't just throw his hands up and quit. Somebody says, well, these people are hopeless. That is not the answer to the problem. Sometimes we work with people and they are so impossible. We just want to throw our hands up and quit. Folks, that's the devil's plan, not God's plan. Ezra knows where to go to deal with this problem. And there's some steps. And the first step is what we'll see tonight. And it won't take but 5 minutes and I'll be done. He knows the first thing to do is to go to God and confess. And oh, by the way, he's not the one that did it. He's confessing for the people. You may need to go to God and pray for God to forgive somebody that doesn't have enough sense to pray for themselves. Better way to say it might be you may need to go to God and pray for somebody because you care about them and you don't want to see them suffer and you want God to forgive them and do something in their life. Now, we're going to see later, not tonight, but maybe next week or the week after, how he deals with the sin. But tonight it's just a simple thought of confession. Three real quick things. I got 5 minutes and we're going to be done. First of all, look at verse 6. He says, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. He is simply willing to confess, and that word is not really strong enough here. He's willing to admit that what they have done is wicked and unacceptable and wrong. Sometimes what people do when they sin is they go to God and they try to make excuses. Wow, it really wasn't that bad. Or, oh, I really couldn't help myself. Or, oh, I'll try to do better next time. Folks, let's just see sin for what it is. God sees it that way. It's an honest, open confession in verse 6. Just very simply, I am ashamed. It's wicked. It is an iniquity. It's a trespass. That means we've crossed the line. We've crossed the line that the law establishes. And it's a big trespass up to the heavens. That's how far we've gone. That's how far over the line we've gone. He's willing to confess. Folks, confessing helps us to see sin the way God sees sin. In fact, confession, the word confess, interestingly, is pretty much defined as just agreeing with the facts. If you go to court, I saw a man in court in Maryland, and he confessed to a horrible, horrible crime. And the judge asked him, are you confessing voluntarily? Yes, he said, I am. Are you confessing because you did it, the judge said, or are you just confessing for some other reason? No, he said, I'm confessing because I did it. And the judge went through some things like that, and then I heard her say to this man, confession is the strongest evidence of guilt. And she sentenced him to 43 years in military prison. He was 34 years, I'm sorry. He was 28 or 29 years old, so he'll get out when he's in his 60s. And he did a wicked thing. When we come to God and confess, folks, we're acknowledging it's every bit as bad as God said it was. And we know it. We're admitting that. Got to go fast. Secondly, in verse 7, he says, since the days of our fathers, we've been in this great trespass. Unto this day, Our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to spoil, to confusion of face, as it is this day. And what he's saying there is, we have not changed. Now, I would like to be able to say, and you would too, I'm going to change. You know, what I need to say is, Lord, please change me. Amen? Do you think God would hear that prayer? Beginning of that is, I got to admit, I got a problem. I've already talked about confession, but the change needs to take place. Now, there's going to be some change here later on. We won't see it tonight, but there needs to be a change. Folks, sin is not the answer. I would just take you back to the garden. If you could have sat down and talked to Eve a few days after they were kicked out of the garden, or maybe you could go a little further down the road until one of her sons murdered the other one, and ask her, was it worth it? Did you get what you thought you were going to get when you committed that sin? No, it wasn't worth it. It's horrible. And there was the curse and all the things that went with it and what they lost and being cast out of the garden and so on. And then the sin of in her family. Folks, there needs to be change. Lord, please change us. Amen? This is his confession. He confesses that what they've done is wicked. He admits that they need to change. And then we'll just finish up here real quick with these two words in verse 8 and verse 9. He says in verse 8, now for a little space, in other words, just a little while, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. And then he says in verse 9, he says that God hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia. We know what that's about. The king was the one that God had affected to cause him to be able to go there and so on. But what he's saying there is this. He says, the reason that we are blessed as we are is because of God. And I can't quite think of a way to alliterate this with the letter C, but I can tell you what he's saying. We need the Lord more than we need the benefits of this sin. If you could have everything in the world you wanted but lose God, it wouldn't be worth it. If you could have everything in the world you wanted, you could have, I don't know what it is. I hope you want the Lord more than anything else. Amen? But someone says, oh, if I had that, or if I could do this, or if I could be that, or if people thought this about me, then I would be happy. Folks, God can make you happy. And just nothing else really can. The woman at the well is our lesson. She was not satisfied. And Jesus said, I can satisfy you. If you knew who's talking to you and you knew the gift of God, you'd ask, I could give you living, I could give you water, you'd never thirst again. If you remember at the end of the story, what happened is she left the water pot and went to the city and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And what happened was she realized, I can't satisfy myself, but he can. I would suggest that many people get into a lot of sin because they're trying to find satisfaction. Whatever their definition of satisfaction is. They want to be satisfied. They want to be content. They want to be happy. It's not a strong enough word. They want something, and they think the sin can give it to them. And do you realize what you're saying? I think the sin can give me something that God can't give me. Folks, if you had God's mercy and God's grace, that's better than anything any sin can give you. Amen? And that's his confession here. He says, what we've done is wicked. He says, we need to change. And he said, we've seen your grace and your mercy, and we don't want to lose that. And he's upset about it. And he prays about it. And then we'll have to stop for tonight. But the next thing that happens is they do something about it. And it's really difficult what they do. Had a friend was a missionary to Africa. And he asked me a question that I can't answer. Maybe you can figure it out. He said, we go to Africa, and there are men that have married half a dozen women and have half a dozen children by each of them. And the Bible says a man shouldn't have but one wife. And these men read the Bible, and they know that it's a sin to do what they're doing. And they get saved, and now, what do? Which five wives do you give up? That's not easy, is it? I don't have all the answers, and he didn't either. But God does. And we'll see what these people do when we get further along in the passage. But before we see what they do, look at Ezra's heart. And maybe the prayer tonight, I think the prayer in our heart ought to be, Lord, give us the heart Ezra has. Help us to see sin the way we ought to see it. Help us to understand that something needs to change, and help us to be willing to admit we need God's grace and mercy more than anything any sin can give us. And you can spend your whole life trying to replace God with some sin. I can tell you it's not going to work. But find somebody that really has found God and knows how to walk with Him and trust Him and live for Him. You can find some content people then. Those are the folks that are satisfied. Amen? I pray God would do that with us. Let's all stand and pray.